Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, Venture, we're launching a new series this week, just a four-week series, and a key part of this series, we're launching it in line with the Venture app. I don't know if you remember part of the Breakthrough campaign, we said we were developing the Venture app. We have had teams working on it. We've hired different experts. It's being tested and all that. It is launching 2 weeks from today. We're going to launch a Venture app. And we're excited about that. Yeah. Now, as I say that, some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, the last thing I need is another app. Some of you are like, what does it mean? We already have a website. Do we need a website? It's not a website on the phone. And in fact, today I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through the app itself. Over the next few weeks, we'll unpack for you. And it'll actually unfold over the next several years. Like any good app, it'll keep developing. We're going to add different parts. But this series is really designed around the core things that we want all of us engaging together around God's word, around prayer, around our connection in it. And as we think about it, and as I thought about even launching this series, I thought it would be appropriate today to talk about a subject that, frankly, we don't talk about enough, especially in light of where we live. And that's technology. And how does the church engage technology? And how do we approach it with wisdom in it? And you know, for a church in Silicon Valley, we're probably failing you if we're not talking about this more, because it so impacts all of our lives. For some of you, it impacts your livelihood and what you do every day with that. And so as we think about technology, you know, it's interesting as I look back through history, every time new technology rolls out, there's always the early adapters, but there's always a group that's kind of afraid of what it could do and what it could mean. And often Christians find themselves in that afraid group. You kind of look through history and Christians kind of were like, ooh, I don't know that God meant for us to do that, that there can be a line in it. And so you can see different things. Sometimes it's secular audience as well. When electricity rolled out in the 1800s, especially across the United States, there were some municipalities who looked at it and said, we do not want it here. Do not bring electricity here. It will disrupt the natural cycles that God intended for us of when the sun goes down and when, you know, you have daylight. And it could cause fires, which is true. I mean, those of us who live in California, we know about fires, electricity. But could you fathom living without it now? I mean, you think of the good that's come out of it. When automobiles were introduced, some cities actually passed ordinances because they're so dangerous that they said you can have an automobile as long as you hire someone to walk in front of the automobile with the flag warning people that you're coming. Now, I'm glad we don't have to do that. You know, can you imagine being on 101 having that job? We can't fathom life now. Are automobiles dangerous? Yeah, they are. You have to be careful with it. You can go down the line. When the telephone was introduced, one of the main objections was it was going to break down relationships. That man, you got to be face-to-face. And while I go, yeah, a telephone call is not as great as face-to-face, because you fathom not being able to call the people you love and having that connection. Over and over again, some of my favorite things is personal computers. Have you ever seen those clips of experts when PCs were coming out? And different experts came forward and they said, no one will ever need this kind of technology in their home. This is never going to catch on. You're like, oh, that didn't age well. It's revolutionized our life in many ways. And, you know, I was thinking about one of the main technologies. I think it's the one that's probably revolutionized the world the most up to this point. Now, maybe some of the current ones will rival it over time. But I think the greatest impact of a technology throughout history has been the printing press. And especially you think of the power of what's represented here. This is pretty radical technology, a Bible printed in one place and having it. You know, the interesting part, when this technology was coming out, you know who fought it the most? The church. The church looked at it and they said, ooh, that's a bad thing. Now, you might look at that and you go, why would the church think it's a bad thing for people to have copies of the Bible, especially in their own languages? And yet the official position of the church, part of it was they thought that Latin was the holiest of languages. And so if you start putting it in common language, it's going to lose what's spiritual and special. In fact, you have some Roman Catholic churches that still do the Latin Mass out of respect for that. They looked at it and said, we're going to lose some control. Because, you know, if the church is the only one who has the Bible, only one who can interpret the Bible, that gives you a lot of control over people's life. One of their warnings, and it was rightfully so, they said, if you start translating the Bible, if everybody's got a copy of it, man, any crazy person can come along. Anybody can start interpreting it any way they want. And they're going to come up with all different heresies and cults and groups. And I would go, yeah, that actually has happened. Everybody from a David Koresh to a Jim Jones here in the Bay Area originally, to the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses, it's different ones who took the Bible and they took parts of it and added to it and twisted it in ways. And it's all different heresies and cults that are out there. All of those things may be true, but I would tell you this, I can't think of anything that has revolutionized this planet more than God's word being printed out in people's language in a way that they can read it and understand it, and the transforming power of that technology. In fact, you know, one of the first guys who actually got it was Martin Luther. Martin Luther recognized the power of the technology. And we often talk about the Protestant Reformation starting when he nailed the 95 thesis, 95 statements that he had that he thought the church was wrong in, needed to be reformed in, and he nailed it to the door at Wittenberg. And that may be the symbolic act, and yet that whole movement would have died without the printing press. It wasn't just putting the 95 there, it was what they were able to disseminate across Europe. And Luther in particular recognized, man, if we can get this teaching out, if we can get these tracts out, if we can get these pamphlets out, and more than anything, he translated the Bible into German so that we can get the word of God out. That 8 years after he had nailed the 95, there were over 1 million pieces of Martin Luther's work that had spread across Europe because of the printing press. That's what prompted the Reformation and the revolution that happened. You can look at it, both the good and the bad of technology, but as we step into it today, how do we approach it in our time? Because we're no longer dealing with printing press or those simple things. We're living in a world of digital technology, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're just now starting to understand how much this is impacting us. Not just the information that's coming, but the medium itself, and how much it's impacting our brains, how much it's impacting our society and different parts. And I will tell you, if you read much on it, and I'd encourage you, if you're a parent today, you need to be reading about it. You need to recognize it. The health risk, the mental health risk, and the ways it's impacting our kids in particular. I think we're gonna look back on this previous 20 years with a lot of regret that we didn't handle it with more care. And you can read enough about it when you think about the dopamine addiction and the other parts that are happening with it. You can read it to a point that there's a temptation to just kind of pull away from it completely. Kind of go like we read in those previous historical things of just going, the bad of it is too bad, it's not worth it. And yet, when I look throughout history, here's what I find. God is never scared of technology. He asks his people to use it well and with wisdom, and we'll talk about that. But part of the reason we have it is we've been created in the image of a creative God. And we've been able to create things that have impact with it. God always redeems it. God uses it. In fact, when Jesus Christ came, the most technologically advanced civilization on the planet were the Roman Empire. And God used every one of their technologies as a means of spreading his gospel and what Christ had done that much more. And so the question for us today is, how do we approach it with a healthy sense of respect while at the same time approach it with that sense of dreaming what God could do? And as we've been praying about it, as we've been working on the Venture app, as we've been looking, those things have really driven us in a lot of ways. In one part, we've been really looking at it. We've had probably more people engaged, and the slowest part of this app is how do we put enough protection in place for kids? How do we not contribute to the problems there? The flip side of it is, how do we actually use this as the kind of tool that could engage? And I'll tell you what we've been dreaming about as a church. Three things when we talk about it here. First one is, we want to wisely steward technology for the glory of God and for the good of his church. We believe we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to wisely steward technology. That's the key. It's the stewardship of it, especially if we're a church here in Silicon Valley. I think different churches, different places have different strengths. There's different things God expects of them. It's just like with each of us as individuals. Here's the great news. When you stand before Jesus one day, and for some of you, this will be a relief for you. When you stand before Jesus as a believer one day, he's never gonna compare you to anyone else. He's never gonna go, why didn't you act like her? Why didn't you do as much as him? I am so thankful I will not be compared to Saji. Honestly, I'm serious. He's not gonna go, well, Saji did this, why didn't you do this? He'll never compare you. But he will ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And so as elders and as pastors and leaders of a church in Silicon Valley, where we have people who have technological gifts, we have people who are working on companies that are changing this planet in different ways, people that have these abilities to bring this to the forefront, we have a responsibility. How are we using what God gave us for his glory and for the good of the church? And as we look at that and we pray about that, you know, one of the verses that stands out to me in this is he says, look carefully then how you walk. This is the Apostle Paul, not as unwise, but as wise. You always have to approach this with wisdom. You never just rush into it thinking it's gonna do something. And that's part of what we're trying to dig out with these devices is what is wisdom and what's not. You always wanna be wise, but you also wanna do this, making the best use of the time. Because why? The days are evil. Paul says we've always lived in an evil world. There's always using tools and using things, and they're using it for the wrong reasons. But he looks at us and he says, how are you making wise decisions, and how are you making the best use of this time that we have to make the greatest impact for God's glory and for the sake of his church? That's what we ask ourselves. That's what we reach for. That's what we want to see in that. And I would encourage you, if God's gifted you in these areas, if God's gifted you, some of you get to work in companies, you get to work in ways that you are shaping this planet, but how are you stewarding what God's given you? How are you stewarding those gifts? It's interesting to me, I don't know if you read, follow some of the stories, some of the CEOs and leaders of companies who they develop technologies that they won't allow their own family to use. And there's a part of them like, wait a second, you've given yourself to something that you don't want your own kids to be impacted by? They'll have to give an account to that. On the flip side of it, there's also those who have to give an account. Remember the parable that Jesus gave of the one talent and the two talent and the five talent? Those who buried their talents instead of using them for the king before he came? Guys, one of our commitments here at Venture, in the ways that God's gifted us, to the best of our ability, we want to unearth all that is here and use it for his glory, and for the sake of the mission for the time that we have. To that end, the second thing is, we wanna look for every way to build up, stir up, and link up the body of Christ. When we thought about this app in particular, these are the things that drove us. It's not just an information tool. It's not about putting Tim's sermon online so you can see more sermons. They'll be there, you can do that. That wasn't the goal of it. You got a lot of sermons coming at you everywhere. It's not just about flooding you with information. It's about how do we accomplish these things? How do we build you up in the things that would actually build up your life? How do we stir you up? And then how do we link you up with each other? Because that's the greatest tool that comes out of that. Build up. Here's the first part of it. We believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. What does it do? It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Nothing has changed this planet more than the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God's work. And he uses those two together. And the thing I love about our God is he has always made sure technologically that he was able to reveal his word in a way that impacted the most amount of people. And so when time was an oral culture and it was shared orally, it was God-breathed through that form. Then when it was time to start writing scripture, isn't it interesting? He took Moses, and before he ever had Moses lead the people, before he had ever had Moses write scripture, he took Moses and had him immersed and raised in the most technologically advanced empire on the planet, the Egyptian Empire. And they were one of the few that writing had been developed to that level. And he had Moses trained in it because he knew one day his word needed to be written out. And it was written by Moses. See, he wasn't afraid of it. He didn't look at it and go, oh, the Egyptian Empire, they're too evil. Look at what they're doing with it. Look at all the bad things, which they were. But God said, no, I can use that. I can redeem that. I can use it for the plan that I have. And so whether it was an oral word that was spoken, whether it's the written word, whether it went on stone tablets to start with, or if it went to scrolls that were written out by scribes, to a printing press where it's now sent out all across the planet, to now digitally. Guys, the digital word is just as inspired. It's never been about the format. It's always been about the word itself that was inspired by God. And so part of our goal is how do we get the word of God with you all the time? I don't know if every day at work you're walking around like this. I doubt it. I doubt you go to your desk every day and you're like this. Got my Bible with me all the time. You probably can't. HR probably call you in. Or you just don't think about it. I work at a church and I don't walk around like this. You know where I do walk around all the time with? It's always near. Always. What if we could learn to engage God's word, because it's so profitable and it's actually God-breathed, with something we always have with us? What if we build up and then stir up? Look at this, I love Hebrews 10. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love this. It's the early church, it's the writer of Hebrews, and they're already struggling with some are not showing up anymore. He says, hey, you need to show up, you need to meet up, you need to be together, you need engagement. And I would encourage you, we need live engagement. There's a live engagement. Nothing will take the place of meeting face to face. It really doesn't. So everything that we're doing, technology and hopefully stir up and connection and that, it's a great thing. But this does allow us to use it in ways to prompt for good. Because I don't know about you, this little thing's prompting all the time. And depending on your notifications you have set up, there's these little dings that come all day long. You ever had that little, whether it's a vibration or ding, 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 you got another like. Ding, somebody just posted a funny meme. Ding, here's a new sports score. Ding, here's a latest email. Ding, and all day long you're getting, and we're actually, by the way, training our brains with it. Remember Pavlov with the dogs? He'd ring the bell every time the food came out and the dogs would salivate every time they heard a bell. Yeah, we're doing the same thing with dopamine. It's like ding. Yeah, literally, you do really well to turn off all your notifications. There's wisdom in how you approach it. They figured out how to use this to stir us up for all the things they think are important. What if we could then redeem it and go, okay, man, I need some dings that are sending me the right direction. Ding, hey, Daniel just prayed for you. Ding, hey, here's our reading that we're all reading together today. Here's one verse out of it. Oh, by the way, here's what Diane wrote about it. And you can see how God's using that in her life. See, it's stirring each other up in the things that, I don't know about you, I want to do more. And maybe God's given us a tool that actually helps with that. Third part of it is to link up. The key thing that we're wanting to do out of this app, it's not about sending in just information to you individually. It's like, how do we share these things together? How do we share our prayer requests? How do we share scripture together? How do we share with that? How do we do more? Everybody says, man, we want to be like the church in Acts 2. I was looking at the Acts 2 church again. Look what they did. They devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They came together. You cannot replace the coming together. You cannot replace the personal time. But notice as well, day by day, they were attending the temple together. They're breaking bread in homes. They received food with glad, generous hearts. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. One of the advantages is they all lived near the temple. They all did life. it was nothing for them every day to see each other and be there and connected in that. We don't live in that world. We could open the church every day. We could have a service every day. You would not come. Just be honest. You have jobs. You have lives. We don't live as close. But what if we could meet in the digital world every day? What if we could share in a way that there's some connection? And I know some of you are like, Tim, that's not the same thing. Digital connection is not face-to-face connection. I go, of course it's not. Nobody ever said it was. I mean, as a grandparent, I love nothing more than you get there to be with your grandchild and to enjoy them. But I'm telling you, even though it's not as good, I love that I have FaceTime for grandkids that live across the country. Any grandparents here? You amen that one? Yeah, you know. Is it as good as the face? No. But boy, it's great to have that connection. I'm so thankful for whoever came up with that technology, for what it can do in that. See, in all these things, we want to build up, we want to stir up, we want to link up as the body of Christ. Final thing I would just say on it, and this maybe the most important, we just want to create new opportunities for each of us to experience Christ in our lives every day. Every day. God's always used new forms. God's always never been shied back from it. This being one of the most powerful ones, that at the time when it came out, a lot of people looked at it and go, oh, the last thing you should do is put that in people's hands. And God said, oh, wait till you see what I do with this in people's hands and how I will connect with people over it. And so in the same way, we want to look at it and go, man, how do we, because I don't carry that with me every day, but I do carry this. How do we create doorways to connect with him more? And I think especially here, let me come back to Silicon Valley and here and just apply it to our church. We live in a really unique place. We live in a really busy place. We live in an influential place and a wealthy place. And all of those things can be good things, but they also can militate against your soul. You know, if you look in Revelation 2 and 3, it's interesting. Jesus writes seven letters to seven actual churches. And in some of them, they're like doing great. He just praises them. Some of them, they're really struggling. Some had gotten off theologically and he has to address it. There's one church, it's interesting, the church of Laodicea. And he writes this church. And he looks at him, he says to him, you know, you guys are struggling in areas you think you're strong. And if Laodicea back then was a very wealthy city, very wealthy place. And the main reason they were wealthy was because of two technologies. One was medical technology. They had come up with an eye ointment that cured one of the major eye diseases that people struggled with in the world. It was manufactured right there in Laodicea and a lot of money came from it. And so they were big pharma. They were the original big pharma right there. And they would sell it around the world. And then they also, in the textile industry, they had come up with a new system to be able to dye fabric. And so they had these beautiful fabrics. And so they were very wealthy from that, these two technologies. And if you looked at it, they would say, oh, we're rich and we're stylish. I mean, look at the clothes. Man, it come out of Laodicea. And man, we cured blindness. And yet, I love how Jesus looks at him. He says, you guys think you have it together, but he says, you're actually blind and you're actually poor, not rich. And you think you're clothed well, but you're actually clothed in rags. He goes after their strengths and he says, what you think is your strength is actually your weakness. And the issue is they have so much, they depend on that instead of on Jesus. He's writing Christians, by the way. This is the church. He's not talking about the region. He's talking about the Christians. And his diagnosis of it is, because you're so self-sufficient, you haven't gone off the rails theologically. You're not doing anything wrong. Anybody looking at you, they go, oh, they're okay. They're great. Oh, it must be great to live in Laodicea. He says, I look at you, you're lukewarm. You're tepid. And then he puts this line, and it makes me want to vomit. I love coffee. If you're around me, I'm drinking coffee all the time. I love a good hot cup of coffee. Oh, hotter the better, blacker the better. I drink black coffee because I am an adult man. But different sermon. I love hot coffee. I love iced coffee. Great iced coffee on a hot summer day. Great in the afternoon. You know what I hate? I hate when you come to a cup of coffee that you think's a hot cup of coffee and it's been sitting there for a long time. You ever done this? And you go take that sip and it's tepid coffee. And what's the first reaction? Ugh. That's Jesus' reaction about this church. It's not because they did anything huge theologically wrong, not anything. He just looks at him, he says, you guys are so blessed and you've become so self-sufficient. You don't depend on me. You don't look to me. He calls them to repent. And then I love, right after his call to repent, he looks at it because he's been talking to this church, his older Christians. He said, hey, I know I'm talking to you as a church, but it really is an individual issue. It's a personal issue with each of you. And he uses this verse. We often use this verse for people coming to Christ for the first time. He's actually writing this verse to Christians. Look at the verse. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He looks in and he says, you've gotten so self-sufficient, we're not doing life together anymore. And I love the image. The word knock here is he keeps knocking. It isn't like he tried once, well, okay, give up. No, it just says, he literally says, I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart right now. Because I haven't given up on you. I don't know about you. If somebody knocks at your door today, it's such a strange experience. We don't go to people's house enough, I think, anymore. So if somebody knocks at your door, what's your first response? You're either excited because your food's there or you're aggravated if you're like me because another package from Amazon is there, but that's a different issue altogether. Or you're like, what are they gonna sell me? It's the solar dude. He's in the neighborhood again, or you know, this person. We don't like going to the door because somebody wants something from us. And I think maybe when you feel that and we talk about this and connecting with Jesus and his word and the different parts, you kind of chalk it up to that. Yeah, if I let Jesus in, he wants something from me. Or if I let Jesus in, he's gonna see how messed up my life is. So he's here to tell me what I've done wrong. If I let Jesus in, he's here for another Bible lesson. And so I've turned my time in the word to just a study hour and I'm kind of worn out. See, we totally reverse why he's really there. Guys, he's not there because he wants something from you. He's there because he has something for you. He loves you so much, he keeps knocking because he actually wants you to experience an intimate life with him. And he doesn't come in with condemnation because he's already paid for what you did wrong. There's no condemnation in him. And he didn't come to put you through your paces. Look what he says. He says, I want to come in and we share a meal. A meal in that culture was the greatest sign of friendship and intimacy. He says, that's what I want to share with you. That's what I want you to experience. Who loves you enough in their life that they keep pursuing you like that? I bet it's very few. That no matter how much you may have kept them out, they keep coming after you. They keep knocking, they keep pursuing. That's how much Jesus loves you. And our heart's desire is if we can use this as a tool that's just another door in, that you can experience him throughout the day, that you can experience him through his word, because I promise you, you're never gonna fully eat unless you experience through what he's given you, the meal that's there. But here's the thing about it. We can develop an app, and even Jesus himself cannot. Notice the one thing he doesn't do. He doesn't force himself in. You have to open the door. And by the way, let me remind you, he's writing Christians. He's writing Christians and said, if you're satisfied with the self-sufficient, tepid Christianity, you can keep the door closed. But if you want to experience the kind of life that I really offer, I'm asking you to open the door. And let's share together what only he can bring. You know, as we finish today, more than technology or app or anything else, I just would want you to wrestle. We can have the greatest tools in the world, but if you don't open your heart, it doesn't matter about the tools. We have the greatest opportunities in the world, but if you don't open the door, you'll never experience it. And so as we finish out today, you know, he says, I come to have a meal with you. We're gonna finish with another meal that he's given us. It's called communion, where he took the elements of bread and the cup because he wants us to remember him, but remember what he's done for us. Remember that he doesn't show up with condemnation because he's already paid for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And I'm gonna ask the ushers to come and to start passing the elements. Here's what I'd encourage you. Take it and hold on to it. I'll lead us in taking together. But while you're waiting or while you're holding, would you just be honest with yourself about this question? Is your door open? Do you really want to do life with him in that way? And if not, just confess it to him right now. And maybe ask him to move in your heart in a way that you commit again. Yeah, Jesus, I'm tired of doing life self-sufficient. I open myself to you because I want to experience you. Why don't you pray about that and reflect about that, and then I'll come back up and lead us and take it together.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.